you do with Jesus Christ. And our kids learn that not only Jesus taught us what love was and showed us what love is, but Jesus is love, the love of God himself, and we need to receive his sacrifice in our life and live in joy. And Laura hit the nail on the head when she talked about kids have a lot to teach us about joy. And we talked about joy over the Christmas season, it being the celebration of God's life in us. Here's what I know about every child I've ever met. Every one of them has a song. And you know, even the ones that don't get on pitch can sing, and they love song. But somewhere along in their life, someone tells them, you know, you don't sing very good, and you need to be a little more quiet. And what we want to do as a church is we want to help our children live their song for God. We want them to experience joy. Do you know that the scripture tells us that God is a singing God, and God rejoices over us with song? And so we want to rejoice in the songs that God gives us, and we want to be people that model living in joy for them. I want to talk to you just very briefly about why those teens left, okay? As you can look around you, we're seeing a lot of growth as a church, and we're having some issues that we have to deal with facility-wise and size and how we facilitate people, and you guys have to be gracious to us because a lot of things we don't. We're trying, but we're kind of like, I talked to our district superintendent today. I said, I remember being the adolescent boy who was growing up and had the jeans that grew up a little bit too high. My mom and dad didn't buy those yet for me because I was still growing in that growth cycle. We're kind of that way as a church. We've kind of outgrown our britches in a good thing, in a good way, you know, and we want to continue to facilitate that. And if you're a little cramped or whatever, please don't give up on meeting. We have a place for you, and we'll make a place for you. But one of the areas in which we find that in is in our kids' worship. As we've continued to grow and are averaging about 26 more in this service than we were a year ago, we have an increase of kids. And not only that, but we were in our kids' worship, which happens not on the first Sunday. This is Family Sunday. We think it's important that kids learn and to see how we worship and be part of that and mentor that. I was blessed as a child to not only have my father teaching about the love of God from the pulpit, but actually experiencing the love of God in the chairs that we were sitting in as I sat with our mom and dad. That's what we want our kids to experience. So we're going to make some changes in our kids' worship. One of the things is right now you would hear us release the kids, normally at this time on another Sunday, from 4 up to grade 4. First of all, that is a huge span of age and ability that they have. And as we've looked at that, we've just not been really effective in 4-year-olds and a fourth grader is a huge difference. So we're going to narrow that size down. That will help reduce some of the size of the group that our kids worship volunteers are working in. But it'll be through from 4-year-old to first grade that will go down to kids on worship. Now, they have a new format that they're using, and parents or grandparents, you will see the little folder that they're working in that will have their lesson out here. I just have a sample of one that talks about we're children of God. It has different exercises for them to go, and they'll have their prayer time downstairs and so forth. This little bag that I have is for those that were accustomed to going down and maybe need some busy work to do that is actually also productive for them to do. So we will have this out in the foyer, out in the lobby out here. And if they're second grade on up to fourth grade, you can pick this up. There's some crayons in here. There's some pencils. And then there's a thing for their age group that they can go and they can fill that out during the worship service as well. And you can see what they're doing. They can also, and I know several in that age group, fill out my sermon notes. And they try to think ahead about what I'm going to do, just like some of you do. I just want to let you know they have better fill in the blanks than what you have. You know, and that is just, they have better fill in the blanks a lot of times than what I have, okay? But anyway, it'll take us a little bit used to getting on that, but that's going to be out in the lobby, and parents, you can pick those up as you come in. Just put the bags back there and the crayons and the pencils and the little plexiglass thing for them to write on, put it back in there, and it'll be restocked every week, but we're kind of excited about those changes. Another change that we want to do is because of that age group, parents, we really need you to go downstairs and pick up your kids after the church service. And that is also a great opportunity for you to meet some of the other young parents that are down there as well. So introduce yourself to other people as well. Juanita Morris is our children's ministry director as far as in kids worship. Juanita, would you stand? And we want to thank her for those changes. And if you have any questions, just talk to her. And would I have all the kids worship workers, leaders, and helpers, would you please stand? Some of them already went down there. Would you just stand? We want to thank you for taking your time to invest in the kids as well. Okay? Thank you. Okay. And what they're doing right now is during, while I'm preaching, some of them came to the 8 o'clock service, heard the message, but they're actually going to have training while I'm preaching so that we can have consistency with the kids where we have our leaders doing the same thing with them. And so they're investing in that. The rest of you can turn now in your Bibles with me. Where did my, here it went, okay. Okay, I work around here somewhere, okay. So go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 14. And we will get into the book of Proverbs, talking about coaching our children to greatness. What I anticipate happening in the next 3 weekends, we're going to talk one Sunday probably about the words that we use, words we tell ourselves, the power of words and how they have creative power. We're going to talk about controlling our emotions. Proverbs has a lot to do to say about anger and the control of one's emotions. And then we're going to talk about our finances as well. And certainly, don't we need self-control and peace and joy in all of those areas. And so come back every Sunday, and there's some great truths out of the Word of God. You know, God is doing some incredible things in our life. Here's another little story I'm going to tell. On April 1st, we're going to have a wedding in the 1045 worship service. And let me tell you what God is doing. We have a couple that have been attending our church that had difficulties and things, and they ended up getting a divorce. But they've stayed true to Christ and humbled their hearts, and they've worked through a process and worked with other people. And they said when they recommit themselves together in marriage, they wanted to do it with their church family here. So April 1st, they're going to come, and they're going to share a little bit about their story. And then you will get to celebrate with them as they reconnect and put their vows before the Lord. Isn't that good? Give God a hand for that, okay? The scripture says, it's in your sermon notes here, but it's also in your Bible. We got it out of the Bible. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress. Boy, if our kids need anything these days, it's a place of safety. It's a place of security. It's a place that they can go to when life is pretty dangerous. As we saw last week, we live in a world that is trying to indoctrinate our kids, not to the things of God, but the things of selfishness and personal things and taking things, everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. Notice what it says here. And for their children, it will be a refuge. And from the very beginning of creation, God's design was that parents would lead their children in a way so that they would come to know God. This message, although we're talking about coaching children to greatness, is really a message about exerting influence over our children and our grandchildren, but also influence in any area of life. If you want to be a person of influence with your coworkers or your neighbors, you can take many of the applications from this message and apply it into that. But we're going to take it primarily toward our children. But this applies to any person in any particular field of influence. As believers in Christ, as we saw last week, leading our children to Christ and giving them the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as Savior is the most important thing that we can do. Very briefly, last week we saw that wisdom in parenting causes us to take the God-given responsibility to lead. It's not the church's responsibility to lead our children to Christ. Now, the church can supplement what's happening in the home, but as we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the whole congregation stood before them, mom and dad, grandpa and grandma, and the children, and it says, you need to teach these commands, and you need to take them into yourself, to your children and your grandchildren. And what were those commands? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And you talk about him at the dinner table. You talk about it when you go on vacation. When you're at work, you take the word of God with you. When you're laying down in bed, you talk to your kids about Christ, and you teach the word in the daily course of life. Again, that was covered last week. And then one of the key phrases is that we target the heart. It's really not about how our kids perform, But it's getting their heart, getting to their character, getting to have a connection with them in their heart. And the proverb writer Solomon says, Proverbs 23:26, to give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. And what he's saying is, watch my life. See how I follow God, and you follow God that same way. And we saw that the daily decisions of life set the direction of life and lead to the destination of that life. And since the end goal in our parenting is that our children would embrace Christ, we look for assurances that if we do X, Y, and Z, that our kids will turn out following Christ. And one of the ways in which that we do that is places such as Proverbs 22:6. I imagine if you've been around the church at all, you've heard it. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from him. Now, that sounds like a pretty good verse, but let me just explain to you. Some people apply that verse this way. I would argue they misapply it this way. You train your kid, you get him to Sunday school and to church, and you do the things, and you say your nightly prayers, and you pray before your meal. And just know that as a parenting, that's about all that you can do. And then when they get in their teenage years, they'll start rebelling, and then they'll kind of walk away from God. But it's okay, because before they die, they'll come back, and they'll say, I really do believe in Jesus, and everyone's happy. That's not what Proverbs 22:6 says. First of all, you might want to write this down. There are basically three kinds of teaching in the Bible. There's precepts, which are the commands of God, like the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. Don't kill. Those are commands that God says we need to do. There are promises of God. Promises like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Promises that I will be with you. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll fear no evil, for I am with you. That's a promise. And there are proverbs. Proverbs are general observations about how life usually works. They're not a promise of God, and they're not a precept, although many times they mirror what is said in a promise or a precept. Okay? Now let me talk about that just a little bit more. There are proverbs that talk about there are benefits of living a right life. And some of the proverbs say that you will live long and you will be well esteemed. Now, generally, that's what happens. But is that always what happens when you do what is right? Come on, talk back to me. No. In fact, let's look at the most righteous person. Jesus himself, 33 years. That really doesn't count what I call a long life. And he was not esteemed, he was crucified. But the general observation is that right living causes healthier living to be esteemed. Even people that don't know Christ, if you're a person of integrity, of morals, of uprightness, they speak well of you. It's a general observation. So as a general observation, the proverb writer says, if you devote your child and train him in the way that he should go or according to his bent, as he gets old, and literally that word means in the Hebrew, bearded one, when he's able to grow a beard, which I don't really, Kevin, I don't think that means old, do you? Okay, the bearded one, he's a bearded one, he will not depart from it. As a general observation, that is very true. Do you know that the latest statistics say that near 85% of people that come to know Christ as their Savior do so before age 14? Why is children's ministry important? It's because it is a prime time. Why do you think so much in our culture is geared toward kids, advertising and so forth? I mean, you have kids looking at automobiles in commercials. We are targeted, and companies are trying to insinuate their brand. I don't blame them. They're trying to get a market share, and they're trying to get them young. But it is a prime time to develop how they think and how they process things and basically their perspective of life. I just want to say that Proverbs 22:6 is not a promise of God. Proverbs are not promises. They are statements about how life usually works. That's why it's a proverb instead of a promise. Now, we live in a world that basically tells us that your environment or hereditary factors continue to affect you. And and so forth. And basically, the environment and hereditary factors set the course of your life. I just want to say that although environmental factors and although hereditary factors may greatly influence your life, they do not determine the person that you're going to end up being. And let me make that argument this way. In Genesis chapter 3, God created a man and a woman in his image, and he put them in a perfect environment. They were without sin, and God was the perfect parent. And guess what? They messed up. You and I have the challenge to pass the faith on, if you were, to our kids, and we don't have a perfect environment. They don't have perfect parents, and they have the sin nature as we do. This is a daunting task, and this is something that we need God's grace and God's favor for. So let me talk about the myth. The myth is this: a godly home guarantees godly kids. The key word there is guarantees. A godly home greatly increases the odds that your children will follow Christ. But you do not guarantee your children's salvation. In fact, if we're not careful, if we espouse that type of view, we are saying, I believe that I'm saved by faith and faith alone, but my kids are saved by my works. A godly home will greatly influence how your kids turn out, but it doesn't guarantee it. And again, look at the Bible. God was a great parent. Cain, his grandchild, if you were, didn't turn out very good. Never did turn back to God. You have Eli the priest who discipled Samuel and raised him up, and Samuel became a great priest and leader of the people of Israel and pointed the people of Israel in the way of God. But Eli's sons didn't turn out. They were priests too. But listen, title doesn't make you honor Christ. And you can be a pastor or a priest and be on the wrong side of eternity. Samuel himself, although he led the people well, his own sons didn't turn out in the faith. David, and we know the King David, we know his problems and his sins, and yet God looks at his life and says, this is a man who was after my own heart, but David's sons didn't turn out well either. And then in the Bible, you have in the New Testament, Luke 15, you have Jesus telling the story. We call it the prodigal son or the forgiving father or the wayward sons. You have certainly what seems to be Proverbs 22:6 playing out. You have a godly father who's compassionate and good and faithful. He has a younger son, decides to go and sow his oats, and so he leaves. But then he comes back to his senses, and he comes back to the father and throws himself on his mercy, and it seems to be a family reunion, except that there is an older son who is ticked off. And he goes outside his father's house and was unwilling to come back in and have fellowship with the son or with the father. And we never know what happened to that older son. A godly home does not guarantee godly kids, although it greatly impacts it. The truth is this: we have no guarantee, but we do have a lot of influence. And we need to take the responsibility to lead, to teach the Word of God on a regular basis, and to target their hearts so that we use that influence in their life. Proverbs 21, 30, and 31 say this: no human wisdom or understanding or plan can stand against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Now, what in the world does that proverb have to do with parenting? Here's what this proverb tells us. When you go out to battle, there's only one thing you can do. You can't guarantee success or failure, but you can determine whether or not your horse is prepared for battle. That's what it says here. The horse is prepared for the day of battle. The one thing we know, preparing the horse is our responsibility. And if we don't prepare the horse, then things are going to turn out badly, and that is our responsibility. And in the area of parenting, God tells us to prepare our horse. That's all we can do. It will determine how you fight, whether you fight from strength, whether you fight from an advantageous position, or if you will be fighting the very thing that should give you strength and security and success. So how do we prepare for this thing called parenting? And there are some daily decisions for parents, that five principles I want to quickly walk through here with you. By the way, we're talking about coaching children to greatness. How many of you ever coached your own kid? Raise your hand up if you coach your own kid. How many of you coached, first of all? Just raise your hand if you've ever coached. Raise them up high so I can see them, okay? All right? How many have coached your own kid? Which is easier, to coach your own kid or coach other kids? Other kids, really? You know, when you think about that, why is it? Okay? One, because you got to get back in the car with them and go through and you continue the training and teaching and stuff. Here's my philosophy of parenting, basically, or one of them. Other people's kids are easier to raise than your own. You come and you talk to me, I can probably give you advice of how to handle other people's kids. But when you're in the midst of the fight, sometimes you don't know what to do. And our emotions get caught up when we expect more. And maybe it's because they hear our voice so often, they tune us out and things. But here are some things that we can do if we're going to coach our children to greatness. And the first thing is this: fight for a strong family. Listen, you will not have a strong, healthy family unless you engage in the battle. Prepare your horse for the battle. It is through skillful and godly wisdom that a house, a life, a home, a family is built. And by understanding, it is established. Look at verse 6. By wise counsel, you can wage your war. And in the abundance of counselors, there is victory and safety. This world is not a friend of strong, committed families. I don't think you need me to tell you that. You can see it in so many different areas. There are so many pressures. There are so many people that want to actually, and this almost is beyond comprehension, they want to injure kids. There are people that actually target kids. But even not, without that, this world just left to itself does not give our children what they need to do to be successful in life. And we've got to put first things first. If you're going to fight for a strong family, let me just say this. We've got to fight for strong marriages. Now, I understand that a lot of people here, and we have single parents in our church and things, and a lot of people are single parent, not by their own choice, but by the choices of others or because of life circumstances and the way it has come out. But And in those times, when you hear the words that I'm about to say, it makes us more humble and dependent and say, God, you, through your grace, need to make up the gap in my child's life. Because I am fighting from somewhat of a disadvantage, but your grace can come in where I am weak. And I'm going to trust you to do, to make up the difference. But almost every study can tell you, that shows you, that kids that are raised in two-parent homes do better educationally, socially, financially, family-wise. They involve themselves in less risky behavior, and they are healthier. Again, that is very general in its terms. But I just want to tell you that as God designed the family to work, he designed it for a mom and dad. Now, I'm thankful that on this side of sin, we have God's grace that can forgive us and make up. You have several scriptures in your there that you can look up for further review. The truth is, there are those that have lost this battle, and I just want to say you need to pick up the pieces and move on in grace. But there are those, and I know this because in a group of this size, there are those that are still in the thick of the battle. And I want you to hone in on what I'm saying right now. Realize that your commitment to your own marriage and the growth of your own spiritual rock is the greatest thing and gift you can do to give to your children and your grandchildren. Everything pales in comparison. Fight the fight. Don't fight each other. Ephesians 6, 5:22 to 6:4 talk about the husband loving his wife so much he's willing to die for her, and about the wife loving her husband so much that she is willing to live for her. And then it talks into the home about how we should operate and teach our children. Let's go on. Number two, model respect for authority. If we're going to coach our children to greatness, we teach them the importance of family and the willingness to fight and to get the messy things of life, but also we want to model respect for authority. Look what it says in Proverbs 24. Fear the Lord and the king and my son, and do not join with rebellious officials, for those two will send sudden destruction on them, and who knows the calamities they can bring. You know, when you stood and you did the pledges, I pledge allegiance to the American flag, I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag, I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. What they're doing on FW Friends is they're teaching respect for authority, the authority of country and the authority of Christ in our life, the authority of God's word in our life. Now, I'm talking about parenting, but let me just say this. There's a lot of things in our government that I don't agree with. But when I hear something like this, it reminds me to be very careful about what I say about those who are in positions of government. Just because I disagree with them doesn't give me a license to speak ill of them or blame them for everything that is going wrong in our country. If you read Romans chapter 13, you see that God is the one who sets up governments and allows them to be in power. And as you look in the Old Testament, you know, a lot of things that they did, instead of trying to get politically active, they would pray and they would call a fast and they would say, let's confess our own sins and the sins of our country. Instead of trying to set everyone else right, let's get ourselves right first. If my people will humble themselves and pray, the scripture says. Now, does that mean that we don't become politically active? Absolutely not. You've heard me say, I encourage us to vote. I encourage us to pray. I encourage that if you're going to pray for our country and not vote, this is my opinion, not someone else. Why would you pray and not vote? That's a system that we have to do it. But anyway, I'm talking about parenting here, okay? Here's what I'm trying to say. We need to teach our kids respect for authority, even if they are less than the best. Romans 13, look it up and read it. Here's why. Respect for authority is a key to spiritual obedience. And if we want our kids to obey God later, you better teach them to respect authority now. You model it, you live it. You pay attention to how you talk and how you live. When a clerk at a store speaks of you or doesn't accept your return, you watch your words when you get back into the car because your kids are paying attention to them. If you will see, your kids are mimicking probably you right now. A calm sea does not make a skilled sailor, an African proverb says. If you take an oak tree and you grow it from a sapling up into in a greenhouse in a perfect environment, and then you go and try to transplant that and you get a harsh winter, that oak tree will not survive because its roots go down deep. And here's where we need wisdom in parenting. There's some things that we need to lobby for our kids about. There are some injustices that we need to say to the school or to the coach or to the job or the employer, this is not right. But we can't bail our kids out every time there's an unfair, unjust, inappropriate word said to them. Sometimes we need to model them, what are we going to do with that? How do we handle it? That is not right. But we're not going to make it a fight. We're not going to make it a fight. The only thing we know about life in the future is it's going to be unfair and probably stink. We have to teach them how to deal with unfair circumstances, unreasonable people. We need insight as parents. Have you ever noticed that God sometimes asks you to do things you don't want to do? How are you going to respond to God when He does that? Has God ever allowed anything into your life that we perceived as being unfair? How do you respond at those times? I don't understand everything God does, and I don't necessarily like everything God does, but I believe He is God, and He is a good God. And we need to model that for our kids. Let's go on. Emphasize character over performance. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his or forfeits his soul? What good does it do if you get the college scholarships because of GPA average and you don't follow God? What good does it do if our kids get a good career and have health benefits and are very successful and make us look really, really good and they fall away from God? What does it matter if they're the all-star and they get the most playing time and have the most rebounds or points scored in a game, and yet they don't love and turn their heart toward God? Now, none of those things are wrong in and of themselves, but sometimes we have been taught to raise our kids to be experientially rich, performance-based, and relationally poor. We don't mean to, but we do. You know, we have parent-teachers conferences coming up here in Concordia, and I'm assuming Belleville, you do too. I would encourage you to go to the parent-teachers conference and not just look at the grades, but ask some questions. How's my son or daughter doing in school? How are they relating to others? Is there any concern that you have? What is their attitude toward the class? Begin asking things not only just academically, but get to be on the side of the teachers and say, is there anything I can do to help or reinforce what you're doing? My son, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. If you're not willing to step in into discipline attitude, the scripture actually literally says you don't love your kid. It's an act of dislove not to correct them. One of my favorite stories is back when I was in church planting and we had a home group. Anywhere from 15 to 30 plus people came to our house every Sunday evening, so much so that I kind of joked that my kids thought that Sabbath meant clean house in the Hebrew, because we were cleaning house. And one day we were cleaning house and getting ready, and my two adult kids, they weren't having a very good attitude that time, and they would do it, but they would just whining and complaining and stuff. And I said, one of them asked, when are we going to be through cleaning the house? And I said, we stopped cleaning house 30 minutes ago. We've been cleaning up your attitude the last 30 minutes. And you know what? It's amazing how quickly an attitude can get cleaned up. Because almost immediately, there was a change in attitude. And I share that story because they remember it. You know, here's one of the funny things about life in our parenting. We don't get to choose the events that they hold on to the most. It's scary. Things where I really got out of my way and said, this is going to be great, it seems like they don't even remember it. And then the little silly, goofy stuff, they remember. Like when the vacuum cleaner exploded all over me and I had lint hanging off my beard and everything like that. It was a great time. It was a great time. I miss that vacuum cleaner. Okay, let's go on. Discipline your children while there's hope. Otherwise, you will ruin their life. Listen, you do it when they're young. You do it while they're young. You've got to discipline them while they're in love. Discipline them in love to correct their character, not just their performance. Number four, enter into their world. God modeled this. When God created Adam and Eve, he came in the cool of the evening. He came down to their world and he fellowshiped with them. Even after we sinned and God sent a Savior, what did he do? He sent himself through Jesus Christ, totally God, taking on flesh and blood. John 1:14, he took on flesh and he dwelt among us. He entered into our world. The Message paraphrase says he moved into our neighborhood. We've got to think creatively of how we can move into our kids' world. It is a different world, a world that we don't understand. You go home and you go to my Facebook page and there's a picture of our FW Friends kids singing on there. Now, I think I eventually would have figured it out, but what I did is I just handed my phone to my teenage daughter back here and I said, post this on Facebook for me. She did it. It's there. Okay. I think it is. Okay. Your parents didn't like your music. You don't like your kids' music. You know, my music that I grew up listening to is no elevator music. You know, how sad's that? You know? But listen, if your kids are into it, learn about it. These are the good old days. Okay? Let's live in joy. Let's enter into the world and see what makes them tick, not what ticks you off. What makes them, and why are you enjoying this particular group? When you get to know that and then you begin to say, you know, hey, these lyrics here, I really don't think that they reinforce it. Yeah, you know, I was kind of thinking about that. When you enter into their world, there are some conversations that we had with our teenagers this way. I've been invited over to so-and-so's house, whatever. It's okay to go. Well, you know, so-and-so, so-and-so, so. Do you want me to say no? That'd make it easier. There's times in which we told our kids no because they let us know they wanted us to say no. Enter into their world. Ask for wisdom in that. Here's one of my favorite children's verses, Proverbs 14:4. Without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, the King James Version says it. What does that mean, and how does that affect the kids? You know, we adopted three little boys, and our house is a mess. You know, kitchen's a mess, and all of that. And when I get real frustrated, I just remember sometimes one day they'll mow my yard. And I'll be happy. All right, I'll put up with the peanut butter on the cabinet because one day they're going to mow my yard. As a church, we have messes because we have kids. You know, we're going to come in. I think this is the 10th year or so we've done the Easter egg hunt. March 25th, we're going to meet together and we're going to stuff just a little over 20,000 eggs. And there's a tendency to say, oh, do we have to do the same thing over and over again and all of that? Listen, you need to be here. You need to be involved because there are a couple things that are going to happen. There are some people in our church today who are worshiping, have come to grow in Christ, and their kids are involved in our children's ministry because they were first touched by the Easter egg hunt or trunk and treat. But more than that, it's a place in which we can build community. As we stuff those 20,000 eggs in about an hour and 15 minutes, we will sit around tables. And what I encourage you to do is get to know some of the kids that are around the tables or other adults that you typically don't meet. We leave this church and we go out kind of in a funnel through here, and we don't even know some of the people that we're talking about. Here's an opportunity in which that you can sit down and find out a little bit about someone's family and their life and connect with them. It's a time of building community ourselves. Then sign up out here in the lobby to be involved in the Easter egg hunt, because we believe that God does something great as we honor him. Listen to this again. Without an oxen, a stable stays clean. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. Let me ask you this. Where did Jesus first show up? In a manger. And maybe when our heart's right and we decide we're going to put up with some of the messes and some of the noise, that Jesus just might show up in the middle of that mess. And isn't that the story how we came to know Christ? He showed up in the middle of our messes, in the middle of our sin, and he took it upon himself. It's going to take effort. Messes have to have cleanup, but you enter into their world and be willing to be inconvenienced. And number five, pick your battles and win their heart. Every challenging situation is an opportunity to talk about the primary work that God wants to do. There's a reason why Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." You know, one of the things... I'm a fun-loving guy. I'm a compassionate guy. I go heavy on the gifts of compassion. But sometimes it's fun to make my kids angry. I'm serious. I kind of laugh at it too. Sometimes I catch myself just trying to agitate him a little bit. And I'm thinking, David, why is that? God, forgive me. Don't provoke him to anger. Colossians 3:1 says, "Fathers, don't embitter your children." There's sometimes when they do something, I'm in the midst of a lecture and I'm having a conversation with myself and saying, this really isn't a good teaching moment, David, but I can't help myself. Don't embitter your children, but raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Here, how do we do that? How do we provoke them to anger? How do we embitter them? By pushing too much, expecting too much, and treating every situation like it's equally important. You got to pick your battles. There's some things we need to let go and later, on a later day, talk about it. This is what Solomon did with his son. Let me tell you about life. Observe it and understanding. Let me enter your world. And he won their heart as he gave them his heart, and then he protected their heart. I have there a list of things in different Proverbs you can look up that out of Craig Rochelle's book, Weird Because Normal Isn't Working, about things that we need to do as we win our children's heart. And then on the back page of your summer notes, there's kind of a taking home, a more of an application there. These are things for you and maybe as a couple together or you by yourself to kind of look down through and to kind of tuck this stuff away. Because we don't just want to meet here. We just don't want to sing songs and endure a message and be happy that our kids sang. Wise people hear the word of God and they put it into practice in their life. And so this is a attempt of things that we can then take and say, how do I skim what I've heard? And if is there one principle here that I really need to apply in my life? As we've looked at this cafeteria of ideas, we seek the Lord and ask if any of these principles have my name on it. Where can I take the next step of faith to grow? In other words, we're going to prepare our horse for the battle we know is coming. The battle called parenthood. The battle called living our life for Christ. Prepare your horse well. Move forward and trust God and leave the results to Him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we love kids. You love kids. In fact, it's an amazing truth that when you're around religious leaders and people, growing adults, and they wanted to know who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus, the love of God Himself in flesh, brought a child before Him and said, unless you become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Father, we've learned about some principles of how to be better parents. Lord, let us allow our kids as well as we enter into the world to teach us the joy of life, how to love, how to forgive. And as we have this experience of walking through life with our children, may our hearts be full of grace, and may we celebrate the love of God that is in us, God's life Himself. For Lord, we're looking forward to that day when we stand as parents, grandparents, aunts, and uncles, and in the area of our parenting, to hear the words of our Savior saying, well done, good and faithful parent. Enter into the joy of your Master. Father, watch over us and watch over our kids for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.